All right. Find your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. We've been traveling slowly through the Sermon on the Mount, and we got to a place where the Lord was talking about praying and fasting and almsgiving, and how that the proper way to do that should be is not to draw attention to ourselves. And then he went into giving a model prayer for us to build our prayers around. And we worked ourselves through that model prayer, and today we're beginning in verse 19 of chapter 6. But I would encourage you, if sometimes when you know that you need to pray and want to pray, but you don't have a real direction in that, to go to the model prayer and to pray to your Father in heaven and pray that his name might be made holy and that his kingdom would come to those around you that you can witness to, and that one day he will come back to this earth, and that his will would be done in your life. And pray for the needs of yourselves and others, and realize that all of those pronouns in that model prayer are not individual, but give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our sins, and it's for other people. Now, when we come to chapter 6 and verse 9, the Lord is getting into a section where he's going to challenge people about their lives. And actually, he's going to slay some sacred cows. And particularly the verses that we see here this morning in the 6th chapter, in verse 19 and 20, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so he's going to take upon the subject of our money and our possessions. Many believe that the spiritual and physical ought to be kept separate, that I have my spiritual side and then I have my physical side, like separation of church and state that we have in America, the idea, which is not really a good idea and it's misunderstood. But many think, you know, I have my side that I go to church, and then I have my own side that's my physical side and my possessions. And one of the hardest things for a preacher to preach sometimes, though he knows it's his duty, is to preach on tithing. The subject is necessary. I found in my ministry that if you would preach more on surrender to the Lord and serving the Lord, that when a person is really committed to the Lord, that his checkbook and his pocketbook goes right along with him. But this issue of money, and challenging us, if the Lord is really the Lord, if he's not Lord of both the physical side of our beings and the things that affect us, and the Lord of our spiritual side, he's not really Lord, because he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And so we're going to look at this passage and try to dig some things out of it and some of the misunderstandings. But the first thing I would like to say, when he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth," no place in the Bible does the Lord magnify poverty over being comfortable in your living conditions. No place in the Bible does he criticize the gaining of wealth. In fact, Romans tells us that it's wrong to be slothful in business. Deuteronomy tells us that those that had substance in their lives, that it's God who gives us the power to get wealth. And so if being wealthy was sinful, then God would be contributing to our sinfulness. But there's no place in the Bible that says that. In fact, the Lord gives us a pretty potent example from the book of Proverbs when he takes us on a little object lesson out of nature. And if you'll turn over there to Proverbs and chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, he commends diligent work and commends laying up for our needs. In Proverbs 6 and 6, he says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." And so he takes the ant for an example of how our lives should be, and he is condemning laziness and being a sluggard, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, so he didn't have, the ants don't have someone there constantly watching over them, constantly giving them orders. They look and they see and they observe and they find, and it provideth her meat in the summer and gather food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want as an armed man. And so he is encouraging us to gather in the times of plenty in the summer and put away for the winter. And so he's not against amassing of wealth. He's not, the Bible doesn't condemn being sufficient and taking care of ourselves. In fact, parents are told to lay up for their children. And the Bible, when it's talking about the widows there in Timothy, says that a man who's not taking care of his own, he's worse than the infidel and denied the faith. That we have the responsibility to take care of our relatives who can't take care of themselves, and particularly it was speaking about widows there. And so there's nothing inherently evil about material possessions. Timothy tells us he gives us richly all things to enjoy. And so when God enables you to have things, don't feel guilty about that. Enjoy them. He's given to you those things to enjoy. I had one time, I had a church member who was upset that he'd been to a church and they were using a bass guitar in their music. They were just keeping the beat with the bass guitar because they had no piano players. And he was saying that was evil because bass guitars are evil. Well, so anybody could come into the church and get on our piano and play, you know, raunchy rock music on it, but it's not the material thing that's evil. And so material is not necessarily evil. And when he says, lay up not for yourselves upon the earth, he's not saying that that's inherently evil. And so the possessing of treasure is not wrong. The possession of things is not forbidden in the Bible. That you're not more holy because you're living in poverty. But what the issue and what's being forbidden here is that your possessions have control of you instead of you having control of your possessions. And let's remember that the Lord clearly points out to us that the things that he's given to us are for us to be stewards over, to manage them for him. So what is it that he's getting at here? Well, I think that surely one of the things we can say when he says, lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, is that he is forbidding covetousness. Covetousness is an inordinate affection or a desire for wealth, a desire for possessions, and often someone else's possessions. It means to want more, to have more, to desire more. And that desire for more and more, and not being content with what we have, is part of what the Lord is trying to say here. This eager desire for more, the Bible tells us that it is sin. To be covetous is sin. We often look at the Ten Commandments and we talk about murder and we talk about adultery and we talk about lying. But Exodus 20:17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor." And I think that we often, it seems as though in our time, we have a hard time as teachers and preachers defining what covetousness is and trying to illustrate covetousness. And I really think that that is a problem in defining. It's because we're right in the middle of it. And to clearly define it as the Bible defines it is to get on our sacred cow. Things should not be the foremost in our minds. Having more. And in fact, the significance of that is Ephesians declares, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, shall inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God." Jesus, speaking in Luke, said, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And so, why is covetousness so wrong? Is that my desire, my push, my goal, my being able to take upon significance is in my obtaining of things. You know, look what I've got here. You know, I've got this wonderful house. I got a brand new car. I got my toys, my big boy toys, whether it's snow machines or four-wheelers. And again, we're not saying that those things are wrong, that God doesn't give us all things to enjoy, but we are saying the idea that I take on status, that somehow I become fulfilled, that somehow I take up on importance is found in what I've amassed around me. And again, the Lord says that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And so to measure our worth or to measure others' worth, the value of a person and the value that they have in our eyes by what they've obtained is absolutely unbiblical. And in fact, that attitude brings us to a place where the Lord says it's idolatry. Well, what's idolatry? It's replaced God as number one. It's not always that we bow down to a foreign god, that we have to, you know, bow down or worship Allah of the Muslims. That's a foreign god. Or to worship Buddha, or to worship an idol. It's to replace God in our heart. And so our life, who we are, our personages, our value is not to be measured in the abundance of things which we possess. That's not our life at all. And so when the Lord says here in this passage, don't lay up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, and he gives a warning, because listen, in the end, that we thought was so valuable and made us important as a person, in the end, it's going to rust out. The moths are going to eat it. And as Ecclesiastes says, Solomon even kind of regretting said, you know, in the end, when I die, it's going to go to someone else, and who knows how they're going to take care of it, basically, is that what the message was there. And so, where is the value of life to be found? What makes us significant? What makes us of value? Where can I go at the end of my days when I come just one step from going out into eternity? Where am I going to take comfort and solace when I look back over my life? What's going to anchor my soul? What's going to be of significant value? Well, I think that we live in a nation where covetousness, the pushing to get more, is one of the greatest sins in our culture. And we're not exempt from that. And we need to understand again that the things that we have, God's given us to be a steward over and to take care of. And so, where are we laying up our treasures? Where are the things that we value? There's a fascinating book that was written a number of years ago, I think around the 1950s, by a medical doctor named Macmillan. And he used the title, None of These Diseases, and it came from the Lord speaking to the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness. If you will do these things that I tell you, he gave some laws about sanitation and different laws about not eating pigs because at that time pigs had trichinosis in them, and he said if you'll do these things, then none of these diseases will come upon you. Well, Macmillan began to look at society that he and the people that he doctored, and he just wrote this book about some things that if we would just follow some principles of the Bible, that it would keep us from being sick in many areas. And one of the chapters was upon this, not laying up for yourselves treasures upon the earth. And he gives this account, and let me read it for you. It's about John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in America at one time. As a youngster, Rockefeller was a strong and husky farm lad, but he drove himself to make money. At 33, he was a millionaire. At 43, he controlled the largest businesses in the world. At 53, he was the world's richest person. By then, though, he was but a shell of a man. He developed a condition called alopecia, where the hair falls out. I guess Chris has that disease, I don't know. It was said that he looked like a mummy. His income was $1 million a week, but his digestion was so bad that he could eat milk and crackers only. He was despised by many, upon whom he had trampled in his climb to success. He was immersed in anxiety. He could not sleep. He was a wreck. He was a man whose life seemed over at 53. It was generally agreed that he could scarcely live more than a year or so. Many newspapers already had his obituary on file, ready for his imminent demise. But something dramatic happened. One night, it suddenly dawned upon Mr. Rockefeller that he could take none of his treasures with him to the grave. Shrouds have no pockets. He made the decision to start helping others with his great fortune. He poured millions of dollars into hospitals, universities, and missions. He became interested in the underprivileged. He provided vast sums for medical research. His contributions aided him in the discovery of penicillin. His focus of interest turned from inward to outward. As a result of his marvelous change of disposition, something began to occur in the physical life of John Rockefeller. He could sleep again. His digestion improved. Rockefeller actually began to enjoy living. And mark this, he did not die at 54. He did not even die at 64. Rather, he lived to the ripe old age of 98 years. Well, he did give to missions. I don't know the background as far as his spiritual condition. But it was saying here that he quit allowing possessions to be his God. And he began to manage those possessions. And he used them to be a blessing to others. And I think somehow we got this sickness in our world that, you know, what I have, I've had, and I worked hard for it, and it's mine. I don't want to loan it out to you. And I think there ought to be, you know, I do believe this. If you loan something out to someone and they tear it up, they should be godly enough to repair it and give it back to you as they got it. But the point is that when you worship the wrong God, when you become idolaters in worshiping money and laying things up on the earth, then it's going to affect you in many ways, and it's not going to be positive. And so let me say again that either Jesus is the Lord of all things in our lives, or he's not the Lord of all. And so we are given, as I've said a couple of times here, we're given possessions to manage for the Lord, that we're stewards over that, and stewards will give an account. And so it speaks of trusting the Lord and not trusting our riches. The covetousness is idolatry. When we trust in our riches and we've ceased to live by faith, then we've become idolaters. When our bank account is our security, when we are at rest because of our retirement, when our possessions possess us, when we want more and more of things and less of God, we've become idolaters. And God will have none of it. He said, I am the Lord. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And one of the great things about coronavirus is that God has a way of driving home to you that stock market and all the stocks and bonds you had and all the security you had in your job and the fact that, you know, you go to the workout center and you're robust and you're muscled up and to show the world that he's still in control, we cannot put our trust in those sayings that fly out the window as money can. Turn over to Psalms 49. Money cannot buy some things. And Psalms 49 speaks of some of those sayings which money has no ability to buy. In Psalms 49 and verse 6, it says, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. That we can't buy our brother out of that slave market of sin. We can trust in our riches, but there's just some things that riches cannot do. And he says here that No man has the ability to ransom his loved ones. For the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. For he that seeth a wise man die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever, and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perisheth. Kind of morbid reality here. Growing up in Eastern Oregon and being in the fuel business, my father, I worked for him delivering to farms and stuff, and it was not uncommon to drive onto farms and ranches where it was known as the Keys Ranch or different names by different people who've owned them for years. And I would venture to say that nearly 99% of all those places I went are not owned by that family today. That they call it by their name. You know, I got the Humphrey Mansion over there. And that could, you might have to spread mansion out a little bit and give it a big definition or broader definition. But one of these days, somebody else will be living in there, or it'll be rotten boards down to the ground. And so he's making the point here that there's just some things that money can't buy, and our relationship with the Lord is one of those. And so common sense should tell us, if these things of this world are going to go the way of all things, that they're going to be corrupted, then that treasures laid up in heaven are going to last forever, then common sense would tell us we ought to focus on that which is eternal. But I found that a lot of times, I don't have common sense. And I know that this world does not have common sense. And in fact, the majority of this world doesn't even want to talk about a day of reckoning. They don't want to talk about that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Solomon said, "Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." When my mom died, my dad was in the fuel oil business, and he worked for a Standard Oil Company, which became Chevron, and he had some stocks in that. And they gave it the stocks that they had to my siblings and myself. And when coronavirus comes, they made wings and they flew out the window. $50 a share went out the window. Well, que sera, sera. But the deal is if you don't know the Lord and you don't have your priorities right, those things are devastating. And the Lord is challenging his people. Don't make this world and the things that you can obtain in this world your focus. And so let me talk to you in the remainder of time that I have here about how then do I lay up treasures in heaven? How then do I get a hold of that which is significant, that which goes beyond things, that where he says life consisteth not in the abundance of things which you possess? How then can I end my life and say it was good? What is it that I can do that would have value? Is there not in your heart at all, you that sit here before me and you that are listening, is it not in your heart at all to be able to end your life and know that you were a blessing? To know that what you did was weighty? To know that what you have is of value? I'm afraid that the majority of this world, that it's all about them and their kingdom and what they can amass around them. Well, if you go to John chapter 14, the very first thing in laying up treasures in heaven is that you need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in John 14, it's a little bit different subject, but we're going to pull out of here this thought about laying up treasures in heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And so I want to have a mansion. There's some hymn talking about God's building a cabin over there, and that's not biblical. There's a mansion. Speaking of magnificence. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What that's saying is this, that you could be one of the people of this world, whether Africa or India, South America, you could be in famine, but inherit the greatest of any man can inherit. There's a mansion for me. That I laid up treasures in heaven in a mansion. It's going to be interesting. It's a wonderful thing to look forward to. It's going to be interesting to see how that mansion is furnished. That he's prepared for us a mansion. And the greatest treasure is him. To gain the whole world and lose your own soul would be to lose everything. Think of it. The one who loved us and gave himself for us, we will walk the streets of gold with. The greatest riches, when I was growing up, the greatest riches was not that I ran downstairs one Christmas morning and there was a bicycle. Or the other things that my parents bought for me. But the greatest riches that I have when I think back to my childhood was my relationship with my mother and my father. And what I would give to be able to talk to him on the phone today. Well, the greatest riches is going to be the Lord. Abraham said of the Lord, the Lord said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Listen, if you're saved, you're rich. Go over to Psalms 16. Psalm 16. We're talking about laying up treasures in heaven, and the greatest treasure is the Lord Himself. And He's going to come and get us, and He's preparing a mansion for us, that where I am, you may be also. What a rich, rich promise. In Psalm 16 and verse 5, David describes his relationship with the Lord as in the context of receiving a portion of land. And he says, the Lord is a portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. When he says the lines have fallen out to me in pleasant places, he's given the illustration that the survey lines, the lot, plot of the lot, and the layout of the land that was his possessions, that it had fallen out to him in pleasant places. It wasn't hard and rocky. It wasn't dry and arid, but it was lush. The water flowed through there. That he leads me beside the still waters. And so David is simply saying that our richness, the riches that really value, is the fact that we have a relationship with the Lord. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. So, number one, we lay up treasures in heaven by having Christ as our personal Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Secondly, it's spending time with the Lord after our salvation, having a relationship with Him on a day-by-day basis. Look over there in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, we have that story of Mary and Martha. And there's a little interesting phrase in that passage. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 38, it says, that's not the right chapter. John? Maybe. No. Anyway, it's verse 42 in some chapter. And here's what, you remember that Martha was busy about trying to get food on the table and working, and she Luke 10, okay. Well, just off a chapter. Luke chapter 10. Okay. You guys that are all laughing, we'll see if you're as good as I am at 70. No excuse. Huh? Luke chapter 11, 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Interesting phrase there at the last, that what Mary was doing was going to stay with her, that it's not going to be taken away from her. It was more than just the moment. And what I really think is getting at here is that when I have drawn nigh to God, when I've experienced being in the presence of God, when I've experienced God's hand upon my life, moving here and moving there, those are things that will never be taken away from me. Those are experiences that I can say, raise an Ebenezer, which means that hitherto hath the Lord helped me. That those sayings grow my faith. That they are valuable. It's what Peter says, that the trial of our faith is much more precious than gold. We're talking about laying up treasures. When I spend time with the Lord, my heart is broken. My burden is heavy. I've just been mucking through life. And finally I said, well, it's come to this. I'm going to have to go to the Lord and pray where I should have began. But I go and I pour my heart out to him. And I cast all my care upon him because he cares for me. Then I go from there with a treasure in my heart that can be laid up even in heaven, that's more precious than gold. How do we lay up treasure in heaven? We're having a relationship with the Lord in salvation, but by leaning upon him, looking to him, praying to him on a day-by-day basis. You see, material wealth can never take the place of God. I want you to go with me to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. And look in verse 18. Numbers 11, 18. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. And so they were in the wilderness wandering. They were whining about how well they had it in Egypt, where they were slaves. And God says, okay, you're going to have flesh, and he's going to send the quail. You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? What I'm saying here is that sometimes what God does for those who constantly wanting more and more and more, that God says, okay, you can have it. To where it's like coming out your nostrils. And it's not a blessing at all. Look over in the commentary, I think, on this, or at least something similar. Look over in Psalms 106 and verse 15. Psalms 106 and verse 15. Yeah, verse 14 tells us it's the same example, that they're lusting in the wilderness. But lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. What is that? Well, that's covetousness. And tempted God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness to their soul. Be careful what you put at the top of the list. Be careful what you want. We can have great wealth, great possessions. But listen, the worst thing in this world is not that you are concerned what you're going to eat that night, or whether you'll even eat this week, or where you would get your clothes for those that are wore out. But the worst poverty in the world, especially for God's children, is to have a leanness of your soul. And so we can have a relationship with the Lord. And then thirdly, we lay up treasures in heaven by using what we have to benefit others. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25. In verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked, or clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And the Lord tells us that if we will but give to others, that he'll bless us. For God is not unrighteous, Hebrews tells us. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that he hath ministered to the saints and do minister. I think one of the deadening of our spiritual senses to aid and help others and to lay up treasures in heaven has been socialism, social security system. And the welfare system that is taken the responsibility away from Christians to show the love of Christ to this world. We lay up treasures by aiding other people. And then look in Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10. And verse 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. So there are rewards that can be laid up in heaven. And whosoever, this is pretty dynamic here. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And so the Lord says, don't lay up treasures upon the earth, but lay them up in heaven. Understand today that if God has given you an ability to own possessions and amass some wealth, and probably the majority of our church is far more wealthier than any one family, lots of families, the majority of the families in Africa or in India, we're well off. But don't let your possessions possess you. And realize that we can be a blessing, that we can give to others. And the lines can fall out to us in pleasant places when Jesus Christ is first and foremost in our lives. Realize that man cannot serve two masters. He can't serve God and mammon. You're going to have to come to some conclusion in your life somewhere. Do my possessions possess me, or does God possess my heart? And who is my God? Who comes first? Mammon, the things of this world, or God himself? And boy, the richness and the blessings and the overflow of, what can I say, of receiving blessings in this world, to me have always come, not only through the Lord, I'm not negating that, but through people whose possessions belong to the Lord and the way that they bless me.